Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. While you're still standing, I'd like to quickly emphasize something to you. Some time ago, our youth director, Nathaniel Pugh, had a vision from the Lord. It was an actual vision from God. He saw himself walking down the Great Permian High School. This is one of the most outstanding high schools of Texas. It goes to state quite often and with a football and has a high scholastic situation. He graduated from that particular school. He saw himself in the hallway and kids coming to meet him and speaking, "Hi, Nat, hi, Nat, hi, Nat, hi, Nat." And he got the feeling that he was well known in the school, and the kids accepted him as friend. He went to the principal and asked for a place on the counseling staff. I'm saying this because that we believe that the Church of the Living God ought to make an impact wherever it can in the community. Praise God. We are not to be defensive and withdrawn, but we are to be aggressive. And the whole world, including the public school, is a mission field. Amen. So, the principal says, "Tremendous. We'd like to have you on the counseling staff." The woman that headed that particular department in the school didn't want it. But he went and was in school anyway, ate with the kids, and so the Lord opened the doors anyway. It's not unusual for him to be called to come to the school and spend an entire day in the school, teaching from class to class and whatnot. Then another situation. The old church facilities we use for a community gathering, we call it Christian Fine Arts Center. This is a place where we meet the world. Jesus Christ ate with sinners. We don't want to go to the bars, so we have fixed a place to meet the world. Here we have Christian dramas and various other things, and where we can bring the world in, and we have a chance to meet them. One of the things that the youth department, Nathaniel, did that has been a great benefit is to create, once each year, Odessa Teenager of the Year Award. And kids are recommended by pastors, by the educational system, to participate for this. When I stepped into the Fine Arts Center last year for the finalization of Teenager of the Year, the building was packed. It was packed with people I didn't know. Doctors, lawyers, pastors of the city. The finest people of the city was there. And that there was given, of course, the Teenager of the Year Award. None of these kids listened to rock music. All of them attended church somewhere. All of them had less than a 94-something point average. They were the finest, cleanest, best-looking kids in the entire city, and we were happy to meet with their parents. Some of these particular situations that suggest how that you can turn your youth group into an evangelistic force in the community would be offered 17th of April in a workers' convention in Odessa. 10 of the finest youth directors of the entire United Pentecostal Fellowship will be offering down-to-earth subjects, 19 different subjects offered. Brother Nathaniel and Brother McMahon will be with these brochures and be available if you are interested. It's there. All right. God bless you one and all. And now, dear Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy kindness. Thank Thee for Thy mercy and Thy grace. Thank Thee, O Lord, for all things that You mean to us. We worship You, Lord. Glory to Your precious name. Bless Thy word, O Lord, and Thy people. In Jesus' name. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Hallelujah. We're going to move today, but not with much thunder and lightning. It will just be attempting to communicate with you, and it has been such a pleasure being here. I do appreciate the Mangans so deeply and tremendously, and the drive of Brother Anthony Mangan and all of the arrangements of this. I am so grateful for that. I appreciate the making available the courses. I think that's great. There are some old songs that will never die. I see a crimson stream of blood, some songs even that Wesley wrote that had to do with redemption and a truth. But we shouldn't stay right there, because we have gone beyond just simply Calvary. Not gone beyond it, but there has been added, of course, Pentecost to the experience that John Wesley had. I think that our music ought to reflect that advancement. And then being able to sing courses this way leaves our hands free, that we can do like the Bible says. We can put them up and we can clap them, and that we worship according to the suggestions of David's tabernacle, which is raised up in this day and time, so that we stay in step and current with truth and with the will of God as He pushes His kingdom across the populace of this world. Praise God. I'm so excited about God's good work in God's kingdom. And it's great, Brother Tenney, being in your district. And Brother Urshan, it's always great to be with you. And we thank God for you and your work and the man that we know you to be. We love you. Praise God. And may God bless all of you. I will read a scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now that is almost verbatim the same words that were spoken to Israel in the Old Testament, that they were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And that was on the back side of Calvary. This is spoken here on the front side of Calvary. On the back side of Calvary, there were custodians of truth. He said, I chose you not because you were the greatest, but because you were the smallest. There had to be somebody that were the holders and recipients of truth. For God does not place His truth in libraries and write them in black ink on white paper only. God leaves His truth with people. There is always a certain group of people which holds His truth. Now, you can hold the truth in unrighteousness. If you do not, if it is not from faith to faith and victory to victory and not an evangelistic situation, this Israel did. They held the truth, but in time they held it in unrighteousness. They were removed, and then there was grafted in another people that would receive God's truth and work with it. Mark it down. God's purpose is more important than His people. Now that comes to us with a shock, because we have get quite egotistical about that matter. But when you read in Romans, it shocks you real good. When He said, be not high-minded, but rather fear. If He spared not the natural branches, He will not spare you. His purpose is tremendously important to God, irresistible, and nothing in this world will stop it. And so, on the front side of Calvary, we have the Gentile church. They were ordained to be the holders and custodians of truth on the front side of Calvary. To them was spoken the words, for you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. What for what? That you should show forth or be a witness to the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, it's important that we realize who we are and to keep our particular place in God's purpose. Israel had a particular assignment unto it, and that was to keep undiluted the truth as it was delivered unto them. And we are to also. We are to, as Jude said, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and to never let go of it or to compromise that. Now, there are some things that witness unto God. There is about 10% that comes across by wordage and 50% by appearance. We show forth the praises of Him with more than words. We show it with a life example and with all of our life and all of our heart and with our entire lifestyle. It was said on the way to church this morning that a given group of people, in conversation with them, it was mentioned to Brother Mangan of this particular group, and they are classed as Pentecostals. But the man said, we don't have camp meetings anymore. And the question is, why don't they have camp meetings anymore? Inasmuch as I had conversation with a man of that particular denomination in Odessa, I thought that I could give at least a partial answer. I said, they don't have camp meetings anymore because they're too taken up with sports, they're too taken up with television, they're too taken up with the things of this world, and they have lost their commitment unto God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of Him that have called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, I think that there are some things that are real good to be understood and to keep very clear. And since we have driven that stake down, and I think that we all believe the same thing here today, and we accept that, could we say amen?
Amen.
And then we will go from that particular point. There is such a thing as truth also in movement, and not something that is arrested. Israel had a static position. It was arrested, and when truth came, coming up through the years, and the Lord attempting to move other people into the truth that was resident in this country, in this nation of Israel, truth moved up to Israel in a lot of ways, and then truth moved past Israel, and Israel stayed there. If something is truth, it always remains truth. That's right. The truth that was inferred when when the lamb was killed and skins covered the nakedness in the Garden of Eden, that truth is still in the world. It's still truth. And so, Israel did not move with God when God moved. He did not. They did not show forth the praises of Him, and so on. And so the church came into being, and Israel did not happen to be that church. There was a Gentile church that came to be. Now we are come at this particular time to a tremendous change. If Jesus Christ left us in this world 200 more years, we would be history. And that history would say that the epochs that we are experiencing now and living through are greater in their shift and change than were the days of Martin Luther. We would look back from a perspective of 200 years and declare that greater things took place in the day that you and I are living in now than took place in the days of Martin Luther. This is a major shift that we are now passing through. This is a tremendous time. And let us not sleep through it, but let us be sensitive as to something that is being done now. And may we be alert to it and know what the Spirit is saying to the church. Seven different times, the Scripture says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. What the Spirit said in one age was not the same thing that the Spirit said in another age. When we read the first part of Revelation, we see that. What was emphasized at one time was not the same thing that was emphasized at another time. Peter spoke of this present truth. When he referred to this present truth, he was referring to a truth that came in for emphasis at that particular time. God emphasizes one thing one time and emphasizes another thing at another time, but never destroys any of His truth. It is there. It is line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Why did I mention about some of these particular things at the starting of my talk here today? Simply because that we should not be or lose truth or lose a particular witness that God intends for the holders of truth to have in this world. Separation unto Jehovah God was a cardinal doctrine of the Old Testament. that never has changed. It is still the same. For if a teacher is to teach truth, the teacher must have the attention of those that are taught. They must be distinctive in their separation unto him. Israel was given that particular distinction for a particular purpose in their day and time. The holders of truth today are supposed to have that particular distinction. Now then, the great thing that faces us today in being extremely evangelistic and reaching people is communication. The entire Bible has to do with communication. From the time that God walked in the Garden of Eden and talked with Adam and Eve long ago until the last chapter of Revelation, it was an attempt on the part of Almighty God to communicate with people. The use of the gifts and telling people how to the order of tongues and interpretation should come is an effort on the part of God to say the purpose of the service is communication. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Let everything be done decently and in order. Let the will of God be properly communicated. And so when we come together, the service is enhanced when we communicate, even if it means people being able to play music where you can understand what is being played. Sometimes people get so good with music that they're able to play Amazing Grace and you don't know it. And then, of course, there are also preachers that get so good at sermonics that they're able to preach a sermon and you don't know what they said. But that's not communication. I think that God is bringing us back to a time where we are not going to put so much emphasis on lightning and thunder and oratory as we are in somebody communicating with somebody else. Praise God. Hallelujah. Taking the good word of God. You pastors here know of the fact that the thing that stabilizes your church now is teaching. And in fact, that is a part of the Great Commission command, that you were to teach all nations and teaching them to observe all things. Praise God. And so communication is extremely important. We communicate with our entire being. Yes, we do. And God is pleased with that when we do. Now, we have come to a time when the question is the winning of the lost and building great congregations. We have come to a time of what is known as super churches. This is larger churches. We have come to realize that there is absolutely no limit to the size that a church can effectively be if that church is properly administrated, managed, and pastored. If the ministries can go out and it can meet the needs of just no telling how many people. Oh, what a day! Praise God. I am challenged by that. If somebody says, I'm not interested in numbers, I confess I am. I'm crazy about them. I'm starving for them. I'm thirsty for them. I love people. Praise God. Lots of them. Scads of them. Droves of them. Multitudes of them. People. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because every one of them are people for whom Jesus Christ died. Now, Not every location lends itself to a humongous church as far as numbers is concerned, but still we want to reach all that we can. And our communication must be good for us to do that, if we are going to reach them. Now, my good brethren, it is said that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, you're looking at an old dog right now that's got his ears pricked up. And I am anxious and starving to learn how to do God's work better. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we come down here to just the nitty-gritty of running a church and getting people saved. We have, ordinarily, in the process of a week, quite a few visitors that come. Most every Sunday we have people that have never been there before. The thing that bothers me is a lot of them never come back. They come there one time, and we do our dead-level best to get them into the altar and get them saved. Lots of them never come back, and we don't keep all of them. Why? I think we need to confront that. I cannot be content simply going through services like that with that question unanswered. So our staff have talked about it, and we have said, what's happening here? Another thing that happens, we are not praying the amount of people through in our altars that do come to our altars. Now, that ought not to be. So, bless your heart, we must do something about that. We must do something about that. So, it is concluded. I preach quite a bit on Sunday morning. I'm going from home quite a bit. And my message is sometimes I tarry long at the wine. But the feeling is, and I must acknowledge it too, here is that sinner coming in. And he can't take that hour and a half sermon. And it's too much for him. Come on. We are reaching the sinner. We're reaching out for him. And how do we do it? So the news that comes across to the old man is, cut it down. You are reaching to the sinner. Preach him something where he is. He's hurting. He's lonely. He needs God. Tell him something he can understand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Revamp the whole thing. You're his host. He's your guest. Bring him in. Sit him down to the table. Praise God. And preach to him something that comes down to where he lives. I don't know whether we've been giving an altar call in a way that reaches those people in the best way possible. Now, when we drove down the street here, was yesterday, day before yesterday, we came by a Trailway bus station. I said, that bus station has been there more than 30 years. And they said, well, it's this place where it looks like it is, and so on. So it's the same place looked like it is, but it did move. I said, I remember I used to ride buses in and out here when I was in the evangelistic work, and I didn't have a car. I remember so well one time being on the bus fixing to pull out, and a fellow by the name of Slater, I believe he pastors up in Sherman, came by. And he's got this brogue, still got it, and he said, Pew! He said, what are you doing on that bus? And I said, I'm going out here to Cap 8 and so on. And they said, they know you're coming? And I said, well, they supposed to. But I had my doubts. I had got me a penny box of matches before I got on that bus, and just in case. Cap 8 Church used to be way back up from the road. The road out there at that time was gravel road. And so the bus stopped, and I got off, and I packed my suitcase back up that dirt road about a quarter of a mile. The church was a relatively new church, built by Brother Pardue, and it was tightly shut. No getting in. It was winter time, wasn't too cold, sun was shining, and I waited. I waited, and it got church time, and nobody came. I found out that they had not gotten my communication, or I hadn't gotten theirs. And there I was. That bus didn't come back down that road until the next morning. There was no houses at that time close to Camp 8 Church. I had a heavy suitcase. There was nothing to do but spend the night there. I thank God for my penny box of matches. And I got me some wood up, and I built me a fire. And that was one of the most lonely nights around that old smoky fire that I've ever spent in my life, waiting for the morning to come. To pack my bag back down that dirt road and wait for that next bus. But, you know, in those days, how did we do it? You just preached hellfire and brimstone. You preached it. You poured yourself out. You wanted to see those sinners stumbling down the aisle, throwing themselves across that altar, squalling their eyes out and repenting. But today people live in hell, and people have seen so much hell on TV, until a hellfire sermon today don't do today what it did then. And somehow or another, I don't get them stumbling down the aisle. When I put the pressure on them and bear down on them, they sit there and they stand there and they don't respond to it. But in effect, they do say, hey, preacher, I'm in hell right now. My life is in a mess. If you gave me hope, I'd respond to hope. If you told me that there's a way to get out of here and a better way to live, I'll come. I'll do anything you tell me to do. If you can help me get my life put together again, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How to give that kind of an altar call. How to pull in the net. how to pray those people through. I need big ears in this day. The old dog needs his ears pricked right up. And friend, he's got them up. Because I intend to be right in the big middle of whatever God has for this day and time. Praise God. Hallelujah. No compromise. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. My big question is how to communicate better. How to say things and talk things in such a way that it comes across the people and I get them saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could we say praise the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. These things are contradictory. They're paradoxical. Truth speaks of something stable, steady, unbending, unmovable, unchanging. But then the way speaks of transition. Jesus said he was both. He was truth that never changed, and he was a way that spoke of travel, of progress, of a particular destiny that a person moved toward. The light speaks of revelation that shines upon the way, and so truth is moved forward. Praise God. Never changing, but truth in movement and truth in transition. Praise God. Israel was never able to hook on to that. So truth, God's purpose flowed with them and then past them and on into the confines of the church. Let me quote it again. Maybe we need shoring up there. For if He spared not the natural branches, He will not spare you. Be not high-minded, but rather fear. Friend, I want to be alert to what the Spirit is saying. No compromise on truth. No compromise on a real separated witness unto God. But a lot of improvement on communication. Praise God. Can we say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Holiness is a very beautiful thing. And we won't have time to get into that. It can be spoken and articulated in such a way that it fits. And it's wonderful and it's beautiful. And it's not an issue with the people. The doctrine is not an issue with the people. But there's something about communication that does break down. I don't think that it's always our words that we say. Not long ago, I sent somebody to view another particular service and come back and bring me a report. I said, what did you find out? What was your analysis? He said, we out-host them, our hostesses, our ushers, and so on, outside the door, and those that are in our greeters inside the auditorium before service, they are better than they. We outdo them on that. Our worship is better than theirs. Our sermons are far better than theirs. That's not the problem. But they do seem to communicate. And they reach the people where they are, and they tell them something that they need to know, and said, this right here, I think that we could improve on. It's not always our words that we fail in communication on. A lot of it is our arrogant attitudes that bleed through, and that the people pick up on the minute that they step in, and they do that. This comes from the wrong theology that I met when I first came into Pentecost, and it was not intentionally taught to me. They either taught it to me or inferred it. Anyway, I got it. And that was that you're saved by works, and if you get good enough, you'll go to heaven. And even if I got good enough, I'd get the Holy Ghost. I wonder how in the world I got the Holy Ghost, even now. And so on, because I didn't have much faith in the Savior. I was experience-oriented instead of Savior-oriented. And it was the blessing, and it was the Holy Ghost, and it was how you felt, and how good it was, and so on. But not much faith in the Savior, and when that is supposed to be at the heart of it. And so, then, if people believe that you're saved by works, then Paul said, if Abraham could have been justified by works, he might have had whereof to boast. And the inference is he would have boasted. They always do. The mark of the Pharisee is that they trust in themselves that they are righteous. And then the next qualification is quite evident and despised others. A person who believes that he himself is righteous always despises other people. And they will judge other people. And when we feel like that, that bleeds through. And the sinner picks it up. It says, when you get like I am, I love you. And until you get like I am, I hold you in askance. And so on. When praying, it's not so. I am a sinner saved by grace. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 And the only difference between me and that person on the street is the grace of God and the love of God that entered my life. I have nothing to boast about. I have nothing to be lifted up about. Amen. Jesus died for that man just like He died for me. And the ground is mighty level at the foot of the cross. And we can look straight into each other's eyes at the foot of the cross. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So communication is a very important thing. And we don't open our roster very often. About once a year, sometimes not quite once a year. It takes something to be a member of our church. And there's a certain amount of class study that's necessary. And then they get a copy of the Articles of Faith of the United Pentecostal Church prior to the application for membership in our church. And they read that and they understand what the United Pentecostal Church is. But the people that have been gathered in and the multitude or the people that are there are told, you will be given an opportunity to become a member of this church. If you choose not to be a member of this church, it will make absolutely no difference about the way I feel about you. I'll still be your pastor if you'll allow me to, and I'll be as near as your phone anytime you want me. We want you here. We want you here always. And you don't have to be a member to be here. If you are a member and are able to say, I'm a member of the First United Pentecostal Church of Odessa, there are certain things that is expected of you because that you're a witness of this band of people. So you have people here in the periphery, in transition. What do we have? We have a comadre here. We have people that we call brother. They get the feeling they're part of us. They're not on the roster roll and so on, but they're within the influencing periphery of the church. We can still work on them. And we love them. And friend, they can't take that love forever without doing something about it. They will either move out or move in time. But it's their choice. Now let me say this, that takes some of this the hurt out of pastoring sometime. I am so glad that Jesus Christ gave to us the parables of the soil. He let us know that not everybody that heard the gospel would obey the gospel. He let us know that everybody that obeyed the gospel would not live for God. He let us know that those who did live for God would have different levels of productivity in their life. But the drive of Jesus Christ was evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. He knew it was horrible for a person to go to hell, but if they went to hell without a chance, it was horrendous. So everybody in the world possible ought to be given a chance to choose. And you can't make people's choices for them. But dear Lord, they do need a right to choose whether they want to or not. Throw the net in, He says. You're going to get all kind of fish. Lots of fish. Scads of fish. Not all of them are good fish. But throw the net in. Sow the seed. Some of it falls on this ground, some on that ground, but sow it. And some of it will fall on good ground. Somebody sometimes puts us in this either-or syndrome. I had rather have 30 people that really live for God than to have a whole bunch, you know, that don't. Or I had rather have a revival where 3 get saved and are stickers than to have a revival where 36 get saved and you lose them all. I've had a lot of revivals where 3 got saved and lost them all. That's right. That's right. I have. Thank God. But the point is, get all you can. There's a law of average. You're going to keep some. Not everybody's going to live for God. But there will be some who will. And it's their choice. And you can't make them live for God, but give them a chance. Praise God. Amen. Evangelism. 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 Lots of it. Praise God. Full altars. Lots of people coming. Praise God. Some stay. Some don't. But give them a chance. Praise God. I talked with a man not long ago who spends endless hours counseling. He counsels and counsels and counsels. And so, in time, he said to me, in fact, I was taken to the airport. He says, Brother Pugh, do you have a word for me? And so on about the church and so on. And he's been in his church for a good long while. He has some people, but seems perhaps he could have had more for the amount of time and the years he's put there. Well, I don't know. Sometimes I say things that are blunt and so on. But, you know, if somebody's actually wanting to know the truth, you ought to tell them the truth. And I said, you never will have a strong church going at it the way that you are going. And he said, what do you mean? I said, you are moving constantly toward weakness. And you are monopolizing, gravitating constantly toward weakness. And I don't know why you do it, whether it's your ego, that you've got to always have somebody coming to you and asking you for advice and things of this nature and you giving the answers and all of this. I said, I don't know whether that's it or what it is. But I said, these people that you are counseling, constantly counseling, it's a problem, old rented situation. And I said, your time is sunk into that. And you're moving constantly toward weakness. Jesus' method built the kingdom on strength. It was that those who chose stayed. And they built the kingdom. The folks that never would live for God anyway, they made their way out the periphery and gone. You might say, that seems cold-hearted. Read the parable again. This is what he's saying. It's cold-hearted not to give a person a chance. Everybody needs a chance. Praise God. I remember what Brother Stewart told me. He said, Brother Pugh, I got a degree in counseling. I did it for my people. And I was honest and sincere. And when I got that degree in counseling, I knew how to do it. I put endless hours in counseling to my people. I counseled them hours after hours after hours. And when I was sick and flat on my back and dying in the hospital, 100 people got up and left me and walked out of my church. And the folks that got up and walked out of my church were the people that I had spent all of that time counseling. He said, the people that stuck by me and stayed with me were the people that I had hardly given the time of day to. Praise God. What are you talking about? You're talking about strength. You're talking about moving and gravitating and dealing in strength instead of weakness. Now, if we are custodians of the truth and are supposed to build the kingdom of God, you've got to throw that net out and keep throwing it out. And you're going to get some mighty good ones in the process after a while. A lot of them will go, but you will bring a freshness and you will bring a strength and time into your church. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. There was a book written not long ago by a man who, it was said, was most qualified than anyone, perhaps in the world, to write it. It was an analysis of the problems of the Middle East, that horrible, awful cauldron of hate, of war, of murder, of killing, of terrorists. And the question had been put, what would solve the problem of the Middle East? the Gaddafis. And the man from Iran and the others, what would help? The gist of the matter and the bottom line, as far as this man said, said the only thing that would solve the horrible Mideast problem was the removal of humiliation. I would submit to you today that no problem is ever solved until humiliation is removed. Humiliation came to the Middle East long ago in the house of Abraham when he put Hagar out and her son Ishmael. And it has continued to this day. Back and forth it has gone until there is nothing that these people would not stoop to do. They are so twisted and so filled with hate. The man said that nothing will solve it except the removal of humiliation. Well, the Sixth Fleet went into the Mediterranean not long ago. There was talk about plastering them real good, killing some more people in the Middle East. Would that solve it? Some more killing to go with the other killing? It's been going on a long time. Hitler made a science of humiliation, and he killed the Jews by the millions. He slaughtered them. Did he take care of, quote unquote, the Jewish problem? They're stronger now than they've ever been before. Humiliation did not take care of the Jewish problem. If I'm talking today to some preacher here who has never had humiliation removed from your life, you need to get it removed from your life. Because problems will rise up from this particular smoldering cauldron and bubble out. It will be projected into your congregation and into your relationship with fellow ministers as long as humiliation remains a part of your subconsciousness or your psyche. Isaiah said when Jesus came that He would set at liberty them that are bruised, the captives of bruises, the people that have been humiliated in times past. Now, my sons don't have the problem that I have had. I came up in a time when Pentecostal persecution was not unusual. My pastor believed that if you got sick and you went to a hospital and died while you were in that hospital, there was a good chance that you wouldn't go to heaven. And they practiced that. His 16-year-old girl, a very beautiful girl, got sick. Her appendix ruptured, and there was no medicine given to her. She died in that little room up on top of the hill there in Noble, Louisiana. There was a certain bitterness that entered into that community that lasted as long as some of those people lived. Of course, later on, I observed that I had just about as many people healed when I prayed for them in the hospital as I did when they were set on their altar and I prayed for them. Seemed like that it didn't bother God. It bothered us, but it didn't bother God. I have observed that there are some things that seem to bother us more than they bother God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Could we say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is some of the background there. It is, it's really something to crawl out from under some of the persecution and so on, and look the world straight in the face and be bold and aggressive today. But I am talking to a big bunch of young men that are clear-eyed and keen-minded that I do believe love God. You will not be bothered with the inhibitions that I have been bothered with in my life. There ought to be certain things that you're able to do that I didn't do and haven't done. But if I am speaking also to someone here today that has been clobbered by some circumstance of life, humiliation has been a part of your problem, you can be rid of it. There are sicknesses of the spirit. as well as sicknesses of the physical. God wishes us to be sanctified wholly, both body and soul and spirit. Clean and healthy all the way through. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, He does. I heard Brother Lemke talk, and I begin to close now. He told of a particular situation, preacher, that was bruised inwardly and had problems. He did not communicate with God like he really wanted to communicate with God. And he told his story. He said that my dad was a good man, but so very strict. And when he whipped, he didn't whip, he beat. And when he beat us, he would take us to the barn. And there was a room that we put cotton seed in, which most of the year was empty. It had one small door. And we would go in that cotton seed room, which was just like a little cell, about a 4x4. He would lecture me. And as he lectured, he would become agitated. And finally, he would whip his belt off and he would bite in on me and he would beat me until I was just cowering and begging and crying. And then he would stop. And I knew that it was over. And I wanted out of there so bad, because that confine represented something to me that was so shattering. And I would look at the door, and I would make a move for that open door in the daylight that was framed there. But just before always I was able to make it out the door, he would simply quickly step over and block the door. And there again, I would be trapped there in the room. He would drop down on his knees, and then he'd come and tell me how much you loved me, and so on. He said it was so awkward, but this was something that had to be done. And he said, somehow or another, when I come to my Heavenly Father, I just am not able to relate like I ought to. But a good preacher friend led him back over the years to bring that particular admission from him. And back and back and back until in spirit and in prayer, they came again to the cottonseed bin. Its dimness and the resounding blows and the horrible burning lashes of the belt. The scriptures that were quoted, "He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out," and so on. And they prayed, and God helped them. And his testimony was this: "And in my reaching and in my praying, I came to the door again, but nobody stopped me, and I was free. And I walked out." Praise God. Our dear, blessed Heavenly Father today, Jesus Christ, wishes me and you to be at our highest and our best for Him. So this old man has got his ears pricked up. I know what I believe. I'll never depart from that. I know what separation is. It'll always be that way. You're looking at a one God Pentecostal preacher, and he'll be that till he dies, friend. I'm not going nowhere. Praise God, as far as that's concerned. But the way is there, and the light's shining on it. And I'm going to keep on learning. And I'll learn how to give better altar calls. I'm going to learn how to preach sermons that get sinners in there on Sunday morning. I'm going to learn how to do it. And I'm going to have a lot of fun doing it. Praise God. This is a growing, exciting situation that I am in. Hallelujah! Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You are a chosen generation. a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that have called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Praise God. I get so hungry sometimes for brethren to sit down and dialogue and say, how do you better do that? How can you better do that? How can you pray people through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost in a real, good, strong, powerful, effective way? Praise God. How about it? Amen. Oh, this is an exciting time. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you.
Give praise the Lord. Let's